The Old Testament reading for the last Sunday of the church year is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you puss with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew 20, 31 to 46, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is The Last Judgment. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus was about to leave this world, he told his disciples about the events of his return. This is what's recorded in our gospel lesson today. It is Jesus' prediction of the last judgment. The events foretold by Jesus are depicted most famously by Michelangelo on the altar wall of the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City. The fresco called The Last Judgment depicts Jesus in the center on the throne of judgment, with the blessed rising from their graves, with their bodies into heaven on his right side, that's what the text says, and the damned falling into hell on his left side. Since no Christian wants to be among the damned, the rationale for the judge's sentencing in our text has commanded great interest in the churches and among theologians. Listen again. To the blessed, the judge says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Matthew 25, 35 to 40. And to the damned, the judge points out their failure to do these same things to one of the least of these in Matthew 25, 45. Now, if this is all that you know about the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament, you probably would come to the wrong conclusion about how to be among the blessed in heaven. It's one of the reasons Jesus gave it as one of the last things he said to his apostles. You would probably think, oh, I get it. If I help take care of the poor, the oppressed, the sick, and people in prison, then I will go to heaven. And if I don't do those things, I'll go to hell. It's as simple as that. But then your entire religion would end up being about taking care of the poor, the oppressed, the sick, and the people in prison. And if you are conservative, you might devote your life to personal charitable works, perhaps volunteering at a rescue mission. If you are liberal, you might devote your life to political activity and social policies designed to help the poor and the oppressed. That seems to be what Jesus is saying that you must do in order to avoid hell. Now, because many people don't know their Bibles or sound theology, false teachers have been able to pass off these ideas as if they are the true religion of Jesus. And this has been around for over 100 years. In the late 19th century in Germany, the Berlin theologian Adolf von Harnack argued from our text that good works of charity are what distinguish the blessed from the damned. And this was translated immediately into English and read both in England and in the United States, and had great influence. In the early 20th century in America, the New York theologian Walter Rauschenbusch said that Jesus' solidarity with the poor, as expressed in our gospel lesson, was the essence of the social gospel. That also was widely read and is still read and very influential today. These ideas from Rauschenbusch and Harnack became the essence, that is the main message, of the theology of liberal Protestantism. Thus, in liberal Protestantism, the gospel means nothing more than that you must care for the poor, the oppressed, and the least important members of society. And if you don't do that, you're going to hell. And I'm not exaggerating. I did my dissertation on Harnack. I went to a school for my graduate studies where this is what they teach. It's the main thing. Now, if this social gospel is true, then the gospel that you find in the Bible is wrong. And then Paul was wrong when he stated in Romans 3:28 that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Liberal Protestants teach contrary to Paul, and they roundly condemn the Reformation doctrines of salvation taught by Luther and other Protestants in the 16th century. The Roman Catholic Church teaches also the salvific benefits of charitable works in agreement with the liberal Protestants, as was stated at the Council of Trent, and I quote here from Trent, "Although much has been attributed to good works in the sacred writings, Christ also promises that he who shall give a drink of cool water to one of the least of his shall not lack his reward. At their judgment there shall be praise to every man from God, who, as it is written, will render to every man according to his works." Good works. That's what it's all about. Now, the Lutherans and the other Reformation-based churches have never taught that charitable works are wrong or bad. Certainly not. The Lutheran Church has always taught that works of mercy are commanded by God, for example, in the Fifth Commandment and in other places in the Bible, but that such good works cannot save you. See, for example, Luther's Large Catechism, Fifth Commandment. The Lutheran Church teaches that your own good works do not count toward salvation on the day of judgment, because if they did, then you would never be sure of your salvation. See the Augsburg Confession, Article 20. Your salvation was accomplished finally, entirely, and completely by the active obedience of Christ during his life and ministry and his passive obedience in his passion and death on the cross. It's all Jesus that saves you. These are the only things that count toward your salvation. And you must believe that God will accept Jesus' work in your stead on the day of judgment. And this belief is what we call saving faith, because it is both a belief about salvation and a faith that receives the salvation that God has offered in the gospel. So then, what did Jesus mean in our gospel? He was showing the eternal benefits of heeding a promise that he had given previously to his 12 apostles in Matthew 10:40-42. You have to read our text in light of Matthew 10, which reads, quote, "Now he's speaking to his apostles. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, did you hear that? One of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. End of quote. Again, look that up, Matthew 10, 40 to 42. In our gospel, Jesus was not talking about general social ministry. Even the secular government can do that, and they do it a lot in our country. We are a welfare state. Jesus was talking specifically about caring for his disciples, that is, fellow believers, when they are in distress or need. Matthew 10, 42. Again, Jesus calls these Christians his little ones and his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student who studies, learns, and practices whatever the teacher says. In John 8, 31, Jesus says, "If you hold my teaching, you are truly my disciples." Now here Jesus, in this text, John 8, 31, makes a distinction between nominal Christians who go through the motions of religion and maybe identify as Christians, but they don't really care about what he says, on the one hand, and disciples who really do care about what he says, and they do try to put it into practice. In our gospel, Jesus calls these same disciples, that is, those who are truly his disciples, my brothers, the littlest ones. It's really a term of endearment. And this is, my brothers, the littlest one, is more a direct translation from the Greek than the paraphrase you find in your bulletin. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus often called his disciples little ones, or littlest ones, and compared them to little children. In the Beatitudes, Jesus praises the people who have been humiliated, terminated from their job, exiled, or persecuted for his sake, Matthew 5, 3 to 12. And these are the people that the blessed should care for in their time of need. And in so doing, they are helping Jesus himself. Now, if you stop and think about this, it seems so obvious. You might say, well, of course, I'll take care of my fellow Christian in their time of distress or need. Who wouldn't do that? Well, that's easy to say. The obvious nature of these works of mercy is why the blessed are so surprised in our text, verse 37. They say, "Lord, when did we do these things to you?" They didn't see the help that they were doing was exceptional or worthy of praise. They were just taking care of their own, their brothers and their sisters in Christ. Everybody does that, right? Well, guess again. First, our sinful nature tends toward a lack of care for others in need, even when they're our own family. We often just don't want to be bothered. Second, and this had immediate effect in the beginning of the church, nobody wants to come to the aid of their fellow Christian when it might put themselves at risk. When the Romans persecuted the Christians in the first centuries, they arrested everyone who attended the funerals of the martyrs and extended the persecution very effectively that way. This is why Christians developed the practice of burying their dead in catacombs at night. When someone is being persecuted because they hold to the teaching of Jesus, it is dangerous to help them because the persecutors will come after you. So that is why helping Jesus' disciples in their time of need is indeed praiseworthy. So then here is a promise with the eternal benefit. Help those who believe in Jesus in their time of distress or need, and you will receive eternal thanks from Jesus. May you always trust in Jesus solely for your eternal salvation, and then stand ready to help his believers in their time of distress or need. In Jesus' name, amen.